If you could turn to John chapter 9 in your Bibles. So just by way of an introduction to tonight's sermon, in John's Gospel, Jesus performed 7 miraculous signs, the first being turning water into wine, the healing of the official's son, healing the sick, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and tonight the one we're looking at, the healing of the man born blind, and finally raising Lazarus from the dead. The sign of the man, the healing of the man born blind, was a clear illustration of John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And John chapter 9 verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." If it is dark, we turn a light on so that we can see. Jesus tells us he is the light of the world. Jesus is telling us that we cannot see without him. What better illustration of this than to give sight to someone who has never seen? Not just physical sight, but spiritual sight. Whilst the religious elite were left in spiritual darkness and blindness because they rejected Jesus and his teaching. Tonight, we aim to cover the disciples' question to Jesus and Jesus' answer to that question, what Jesus did to and for the blind man, the reaction of the man's neighbours, and the negative reaction of the Pharisees, the questioning of the man's parents, the questioning of a man by the Pharisees, and finally, the man and Jesus conversation and the closing conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. So getting into John chapter 9 now, looking at the first 2 verses. So as they were walking by, they see a man born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus, in his capacity as their teacher, "Who is it that sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Why did they ask this question? The question seems strange to our minds. The idea that sin and disability were directly connected was a commonly held view at the time. So on seeing the blind man, the disciples would naturally have asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" The disciples may have had a similar understanding as Eliphaz in Job 4 verse 7. "Consider who has perished when he was innocent, when have the honest been destroyed?" The idea is that innocent people don't perish, so maybe someone who had a disability was not someone who could be described as innocent, which is certainly not a view that we would hold today. So let's also consider Exodus 20 verses 4 to 6. "Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." We see here God punishes continued rebellion against himself. In this case, idolatry was the sin in view. So yes, sin has consequences, and maybe we are starting to understand why the disciples asked this question. We must remember here that the disciples were starting out on their journey with the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ had many things to teach them and many ideas of their times that needed to be corrected and to be understood correctly from the Bible. We as believers understand today from Jesus' teaching that disability, illness and disaster can affect any one of us. maybe tonight when you get home you could read Luke verses chapter 13 verses 1 to 6. Jesus' teaching causes us to understand that these things can be traced back to the fall, that our first parents rebelled against God and that brought creation into a fallen state. We are all fallen people living in a fallen world. We are all susceptible to disability and illness. We can all fall victim to disaster, and we all grow old and die, unless we're unfortunate enough to die young. We all endure the effects of a fall, all in different ways. So Jesus, in verse 3, tells his disciples that it was neither this man nor his parents but sinned, adding, "This came about that God's work may be displayed in him." Let's pause here for a moment to consider this man who was born blind. Sometimes when we look at a narrative like this one, we may say something like, a blind man was given sight by Jesus and trust in Jesus. And we think, yeah, that's a good story. I like that. And a happy ending. It's great. But, and then we think, well, what about this Pharisee? I don't think much of them. And we kind of maybe don't look any deeper than that sometimes. So to put ourselves in the shoes of the man born blind, he had lived his whole childhood and probably his young adult life as someone who could not see. And imagine what that was like in a culture whereas we have seen disability was viewed as a direct curse on sinful people. This guy would have had a sad life and may have felt very isolated in society. We arrive at the narrative in time for a positive, life-changing episode in which the man's life, but for him, he has had a long and seemingly unending road. Today, he receives what he could never have dreamed of, his sight. And he looks upon and talks to the Son of Man. Do we ever feel troubled in our lives? I'm sure we do. Let's look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting in him and his love for us, trusting that he has a plan for us and that he is with us. Let's spur each other on to keep going. So to recap, verse 3, no one sinned, and this happened so that the works of God may be displayed. Jesus goes on in verses 4 and 5. We must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is telling his disciples here that they must keep doing the work that God has sent him to do whilst they can. Jesus then points to a time where no one can work. What does Jesus mean by this? What time is Jesus talking about? I believe Jesus is talking about his arrest, crucifixion, and death. The earth's darkest hour. The Lord Jesus, who is God incarnate, was put to death. Yes, according to the plan of God's salvation for his people, but by the means of sinful hands of sinful people. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. This darkness did not overcome Jesus because he laid down his life and he took it up again. There is light and there is hope because Jesus rose again. So what did Jesus do to and for the blind man? Back in John 9, we're on to verses 6 and 7. Jesus did something that might seem a bit strange in polite company. He spit on the ground and made some mud and rubbed it into the blind man's eyes. But there is something I want us to consider here. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it reads, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." We were created by God from the dust of the earth. Of course, Jesus could just have healed the man, but I think Jesus' method here was intentional. I am sure the significance was not lost on the Jews. Moving on, Jesus then tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam and wash the mud off. Interestingly, Siloam means sent, which John, as he is writing, is keen to point out to us. Jesus seems to be using a play on words to make a point that he has been sent by God to do the works of God. So Jesus is sending this man who is about to display God's works by being healed. And just a quick note about the Pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam was actually rediscovered in 2004 during routine waterworks. So a very recent rediscovery. So now on to the reaction of the people, that the man's neighbours, in verses 8 to 12. There seems understandably to be some surprise amongst the man's neighbours. They see the man, born blind, now seeing, and they say, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some agree it was, and others said, "It just looks like him." The man born blind tells his neighbours, "I am the one." This must have seemed strange to the man, a very strange moment for him. Not only can he now see, and he's never been able to see, but people are questioning if he is who he actually is. So in verse 10, they ask him, "How were your eyes opened?" The man goes on to explain in verse 11 about how Jesus had done, that Jesus had made mud, put it on his eyes, sent him to Siloam to wash it off. After he had done this, he could see. So in verse 12, they ask, "Where is he?" The man replies that he does not know. The healed man is then taken by his neighbours to the Pharisees in verse 13. Why did they do this? I would guess that they felt, with this miraculous thing happening, that they simply looked to their leaders. Often in life, we look to our leaders, whether it's our church leaders, our political leaders, or our line manager at work. The people here had experienced something that was not common at all, so they simply turned to their leaders and were keen for the healed man to tell them about what Jesus had done. Notice in verse 14, John, as he narrates, is keen to point out that a healing took place on the Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man how he received his sight. So very concisely he tells them, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I can see." There then arose a division amongst the Pharisees. Some said Jesus was not from God because he did not keep the Sabbath. They regarded what Jesus had done as work, whilst others said, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" These leaders understood that Jesus could not do these things, but a sinner could not do these things. They knew God had to be with Jesus in order for this healing to be done. So the Pharisees ask the healed man, "What do you say about him?" And he simply replies, "He's a prophet." And one would have to say at this stage that that's a very reasonable assessment. It seems to me, up till this point, the Pharisees had not really questioned that the man had been somehow healed. The question the Pharisees were interested in was Jesus from God or not? Maybe the reason this question is so key to them is it affected them as leaders of her place in Israel. So after the healed man said he believed Jesus was a prophet, the Pharisees started, it would seem, to doubt this man had been born blind and thus given sight by Jesus in the first place. So they summoned the healed man's parents and asked them, "Is this your son, the one who says he was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents affirmed that it was their son and that he had been born blind, but do not want to say more than this, for they add, "We don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." The healed man's parents seemed keen to say very little and to let him speak for himself. Why do we think this is? Well, taking a closer look at verses 22 and 23, they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. The Pharisees had decided that anyone who confessed Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was a really big deal in a society that centered on its faith. To be put out of the synagogue was to become a complete outcast. They did not want to get into a conversation with the religious elite about who Jesus was. Maybe words like prophet and Messiah were titles they considered to be true of Jesus. So a quick point for application here. Do we believe what the Bible tells us about Jesus, that he is God? Do we believe we are sinners and that he alone can forgive sin, that he is both Lord and Saviour and will save all who call on his name? I find these views are ever more alien in our country today. But the question is, are we willing to stand on these precious truths and tell them to others? The healed man's parents were afraid of the Jewish leaders at this point. Let us pray for boldness as we tell others about the reasons to hope in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In verse 24, now we see they summon the man who had been healed and say to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." They are literally saying, "Tell us the truth. We know Jesus is a sinner." The Jewish leaders are keen to get something on Jesus, some bad report on him. Then they can just write him off. So how does the healed man respond in verse 25? He gives a very clear response. He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see." The Pharisees then ask him again, "How did he open your eyes?" By verse 27, the man who had been healed is getting quite fed up with answering the same questions and meeting the same resistance. So he replies, "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" The Pharisees ridiculed him, saying, "You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but this man, we don't even know where he's from." The Pharisees make a claim they are the disciples of Moses, affirming indeed that God spoke to Moses, but then they state that they don't know where Jesus is from. This seems to be referring back to verse 16. This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Basically, the Pharisees are saying, "Moses delivered God's law to us, but Jesus cannot be from God because to their minds, he doesn't keep God's law." In verse 30, you can almost sense the animation in the healed man's voice. "This is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." The healed man can't quite believe they are saying they don't know where Jesus is from. To him, it seems obvious he is from God, for he had opened his blind eyes. The Pharisees continue in verse 31 to call Jesus a sinner and to say that God doesn't listen to sinners. The healed man replies in verses 32 and 33, throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. The healed man reiterates his point. How could Jesus do this thing and not be from God? The healed man is clearly convinced that Jesus is from God and is shocked at the unbelief of the Pharisees. The very leaders of Israel cannot see that God is at work and are even resisting God's work. The healed man knows that whatever God is doing, that Jesus is key. The response of the Pharisees is hardly surprising by now. You were born entirely in sin, they replied, and you are trying to teach us. Then they threw him out. They were tired of talking about it. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a sinner because he did not follow their legalistic interpretation of the law. And as for the healed man, well, apparently he was born in sin, so they just threw him out. So then, when Jesus heard that the man had been thrown out, he went to find him, and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The healed man replies, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus tells him he is speaking to the Son of Man, and the man responds with an affirmation saying, "I believe, Lord." And then he worships Jesus. What a wonderful picture we have here in verses 35 to 38. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And as we read here, it was Jesus who went and found the man who had been thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus reached out to this man who had been rejected by the world and its religious leaders. As Jesus spoke to the man, it was clear he believed. He only needed to hear more truth for his faith to grow as he began to worship Jesus, who was now his Lord and Saviour. A challenge to us: do we pick up our Bibles each day to hear more of God's truth and more of God's word to his people? Let's encourage each other to keep reading and to keep praying with the Holy Spirit's enabling, with a sincere hope that our own faith will grow day by day as we hear more of what God has to say to us. And do we seek opportunity to tell others about God? Maybe if people hear, they will believe. Some will, and sadly, some won't. Let's at least make sure that the people around us hear the gospel. We come to Jesus' closing conversation with the Pharisees, which I will quickly read again. Jesus said, "I came into the world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin, but now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Pharisees thought they were wise, but they couldn't see their own Messiah stood right before them. In fact, they resisted the clear evidence of who Jesus was over and over again. However, this man, who was born blind, was ready to believe in Jesus. This man not only received physical sight, but spiritual sight, something the Pharisees believed they had, but did not. How about us? Have we turned away from our sin and turned toward Jesus, who is both Lord and Saviour to all who call on his name? Are we trusting in him and in his works and not our own works to be saved? Are we living in the light that Jesus gives? In just a few moments we will sing our closing hymn. One could imagine the man born blind actually penning these words himself. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.